Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 21. I titled the message, The Cost of Trying to Please Everybody. How many of you know you can't please everybody? I'm going to start off with a little illustration, and I've sent it to some of you. You already heard it, but just laugh again when I finish. The lion was proud of his mastery of the animal kingdom. One day he decided to make sure all the other animals knew he was the king of the jungle. He was so confident that he bypassed the smaller animals and went straight to the bear. "Who is the king of the jungle?" the lion asked. The bear replied, "Why, you are, of course." The lion gave a mighty roar of approval. Next he asked the tiger, "Who is the king of the jungle?" The tiger quickly responded, "Everyone knows that you are a mighty lion." Next on the list was the elephant. The lion faced the elephant and addressed his question, "Who is the king of the jungle?" The elephant immediately grabbed the lion with his trunk, whirled him around in the air 5 or 6 times, slammed him into a tree. Then he pounded him on the ground several times, dunked him underwater in a nearby lake, finally dumped him out on the shore. The lion, beaten, bruised, and battered, struggled to his feet. He looked at the elephant through sad and bloody eyes and said, "Look, just because you don't know the answer is no reason for you to get mean about it." Thanks for laughing again. Notice verse 1 as we pick up our study. "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Cos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home." Now, remember, as we've been discussing the last couple times we met here in the book of Acts, one of Paul's main purposes for his third missionary journey was actually to take up a love gift for the Jews in Judea. And he had a special thing in mind in doing this. He knew it would be a great way for the Gentiles to show their oneness in the faith with their Jewish brothers and sisters. And then something else that I don't know if you guys caught in all this, he knew it could be considered a way to repay the Jews for sharing the gospel with them. Now you're probably wondering, what do you mean repay them? Paul wrote about this in Romans 15, verses 25, 27. He said, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor against the saints or the believers who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors." Now, why would the Gentiles be debtors to the Jews? Well, Paul continues there in Romans. "For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister them in material things." You see what Paul was saying here? I mean, the Gentiles had been grafted in to be believers along with the Jews. It was through the Jewish people, the tribe of Judah, that the Messiah came, walked on this earth, and died for the ultimate atonement for all of our sins. Well, the Jews, being grateful of what God did through, or the Gentiles rather, being grateful for what God did through the Jews with Jesus, felt that it was their obligation to help out and to repay or do something to help the poor believers there in Jerusalem. You got to remember, as we've been studying, the church was always dealing with division. Remember Paul nailed him in Corinthians? He says, man, what are you guys doing? Why do you say I'm of Paul or I'm of Cephas, speaking of Peter or Apollos or, you know, or of Christ? Paul said, is Jesus divided? Well, the Jewish extremists, the Judaizers, the issues they had with the Gentiles is they wanted the Gentiles to live like Jews and follow the law of Moses. So wherever Paul was ministering, these extremists, these Jewish extremists, the Judaizers, would come in and try to stop his work. And not only that, they would try to take away his converts. They'd try to steal the young believers that were coming to Christ. But even with that going on, Paul was hoping his visit to Jerusalem with the offering would actually help to strengthen the fellowship between the Jews and the Gentiles who were now believers in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place, we pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Look what Paul says. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now there's something that we caught here in the beginning of what we just read, and that was who they stayed with. They stayed with Philip the evangelist. You might remember it says that he was one of the seven. What were they talking about? What are they talking about here? Well, back in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, Philip was one of the original deacons that was chosen. We also read that he also served as an evangelist. Now, right about this time, some 20 years have passed since Paul had come to Caesarea. And you know, I got to tell you this much. Knowing the background that I'm about to share with you, it's interesting that Paul came to meet with Philip. Now, you guys are probably wondering, well, what are you talking about? Philip was a special friend to Stephen. You guys remember Stephen? According to Acts chapter 6, verse 5, Stephen was the first Christian martyr. Do you remember who gave the thumbs up or the thumbs down to have Stephen stoned to death? It was a certain man by the name of Saul. You and I know him today as the Apostle Paul. You know what it shows us? It shows us the power of forgiveness the early church had with each other. They knew Paul was the reason that led to Stephen being murdered by being stoned. They knew it was Paul. And yet here Paul is with them. I mean, I gotta love that, man. Just the love that the church had back in the beginning like that. Here Paul's taking a break. He decides to rest a little bit in Caesarea. When all of a sudden, Here comes this guy named Agabus, who was a prophet. He comes to Paul and he lays out this message of warning from the Lord that the Lord had put on Agabus' heart. And here's something else that's interesting when you look at the history of the book of Acts. 15 years earlier, Paul and Agabus actually worked together in a famine relief for Judea. We get that in Acts chapter 11. So they had already known each other. So Paul knew this wasn't some guy just off the streets saying, you know, that he's a prophet. I remember when I first got saved and was down there at Calvary Chapel West Covina. I can't remember how many guys came in. I know one guy came in off the streets and tried to approach the altar when Raul was teaching, and he said, "I'm Moses, and I got a word for you from God." And then there was another guy that came in, said he was Elijah, had a robe on with a belt. And it's crazy, man. Now, Paul didn't do anything like that because he had worked with this brother before, so he knew his rapport. He knew who he was. Agabus symbolically bound his own hands and feet with Paul's belt, and he told Paul that he would be bound in Jerusalem. Now, think about that. What would you do if one of the prophets, we had a prophet here in the church and he came up and said that to you? If you go into Victorville, you're going to be in some bad trouble. And here you're planning on going to Victorville. What would you do? Would you double think it, or would you just know, hey, this is what the Lord's leading me to do. I know what I need to do. The reaction to that was just like we saw with the believers in Tyre. Remember in Tyre? The believers in Caesarea begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They're crying. They're weeping because they loved him so much and they couldn't stand the thought that something might happen to Paul. Well, this is what I love about Paul. Paul was a man of determination. When he knew God was leading him, he set his heart to it and he stayed the course. He didn't go off to the right or to the left. He didn't do what he thought he should do. He didn't let anybody try to put fear in him and grip him with fear to be afraid of something, because he knew God had carried him this far. He told them he was prepared. He said, "Look, I'm ready. I'm ready. Not only to be bound if that's what's going to happen, but also to die if that is what is needed of me to do for the name of Jesus Christ. I'm ready. Whatever it is, however God wants to be glorified through me, I'm ready for it." Because it's a win-win. Isn't it a win-win situation? We know where we're going. But there's a question here. I want to ask you this question. Was Paul right, or was Paul wrong in making that trip to Jerusalem? I mean, the guy was human just like the rest of us. He's got emotions. He's got feelings. He has second thoughts. I mean, we read his epistles and we see that they're totally inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul did miracles, and yet it doesn't necessarily mean everything he did was perfect or right. But regardless of what we may think, we can learn from his decision. We can learn from Paul's decision. I mean, it would sound like a tremendous warning for Paul to stay out of Jerusalem. Don't even go there. Here, this guy's a prophet, Agabus. You worked with him. You know him, Paul. You guys did the famine relief in Judea. So you know what he's like. You know he doesn't mess around. He's straight up with what the Lord's saying. It would have caused me to have some second thoughts. But over 20 years earlier, you remember the Lord did tell Paul to get out of Jerusalem. Why did he tell him that? Why did Jesus tell Paul that? Because the Jews wouldn't receive his testimony. they wouldn't receive his testimony. The one thing we need to understand is that Paul was not a stranger to danger. He wasn't naive. Paul knew. I mean, you read his testimony about being shipwrecked, being stoned, being beaten with rods, being with false brethren. People that said they cared and loved him or were brothers in Christ and weren't. They knew of Jesus, but they weren't Christians. They didn't have a relationship with Christ. He wrote to the Romans about the dangers in Judea in Acts 15. We studied that. He shared those feelings with the Ephesian elders. Remember, that was our last teaching there in Acts 20. Paul was fully aware of what he was dealing with, man. You know, as a believer, when you get to that place, when you're aware of what you're dealing with, what could happen? What might happen? You know what? It makes it a whole lot easier to trust the Lord and say, you know what? God has this. I'm not going to worry about it. What caught my attention is Agabus didn't tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem. He didn't tell him not to go to Jerusalem. He simply told him. He said, look, Paul, here's the deal. If you're going to go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. He wasn't forbidding him to. If he was a prophet and he worked with Paul and he knew Paul had the discernment to be able to discern, was this his flesh? Was this from the Lord? Or was this from the enemy? He knew Paul had that discernment. As for the Lord himself, telling Paul to get out of Jerusalem, it applied only to that particular time, some 20 years before. See, this is where cults get started. This is where all kinds of doctrines and things get started. Somebody will take one instance of something and they make it a pattern. And they don't search the scriptures to see if this is what is to be practiced in the church or not. They make a pattern of it. They make a doctrine out of it. But you've got to search the scriptures. You need to know what the scriptures have to say about whatever it is. Now, 20 years earlier, we know Paul obeyed the Lord. Paul did stay away from Jerusalem because he knew it was from the Lord. But we also know that Paul returned there at other times. Number one, the famine relief. Number two, remember he wanted to be there for the Jerusalem conference? When the Gentiles were having questions, if they had to live according to the law of Moses or not? And then thirdly, after his second missionary journey. You know what Paul had? And this is what we need to have? A clear conscience. A clear conscience and a right heart. As we're going to see next time in Acts 23, verse 1. It says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, he said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Before God until this day. And then the Lord encouraged him in verse 11 of Acts 23. It says, but the following night the Lord stood by Paul and said this, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome. In other words, Paul, I got this again. I got this. I got your back, man. Don't worry. They're going to bound you. Yeah, they're going to arrest you. But you know what? You're going to go to Rome because I got business for you to take care of in Rome. And he encouraged Paul. Jesus told him it was going to be okay. It's going to be all right. So I do not believe Paul deliberately disobeyed what was revealed to him of what God's will was. In Acts chapter 9, we have God's prophecy to Ananias. And you know what? It came true in the months that followed as Paul had opportunity to witness for Christ. But in going to Jerusalem, he took his life in his hands in order to help the church. He took his life in his hands in order to help the church. You know why he did that? Because he knew the church was not man's church.
This is God's church. This is his work. It's his church.
The issue that was going on, there was a growing division between the legalistic Jews and the believing Gentiles. So Paul dealt with it. I mean, I'm telling you, the guy was committed, man. He was committed. It's one of those things, he said yay and he did it. He said nay and he did it. Do it. He was committed. It's a type of determination that we need as believers. Whether or regardless we're in ministry or not. Whether or regardless we hold one of the two offices in God's church as deacon or elder. Elder slash pastor. Look at verse 15. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us. And they brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now you're probably thinking at this point, wow, man, I'm not going to get bound. Here's all the brethren. Everything's starting off cool. But see, when things are going really good, how many of you know the hammer's getting ready to drop somewhere? On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to be to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you." Now notice the plan that the council is coming up with for Paul and the disciples. "We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them. Pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Then that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing." In other words, just do what the law says to do. I mean, here Paul, he's trying to please the Gentiles. He's trying to please the Jewish people. The whole reason he's trying to please them is not to be a man pleaser. He's trying to bring peace because of the division from the extremists that was in the church in that time. "But that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such things except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, he entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, Paul didn't have to do this. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to go with these four guys because it could cause problems, and you know what it did? It did. It created an issue. When Paul came to Jerusalem, James is the one who wrote the book of James. You remember that? He's the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the one that didn't believe. In fact, in Corinthians, the Bible says that the first one of the first that Jesus went to visit after he rose from the dead was James. You think Jesus knew James was going to be an head of the church there in Jerusalem? I think so. James and the other leaders received them, but notice that nothing is said about how they responded to the gift from the Gentiles. We have nothing recorded here about how they received that. If they were excited or blown away, I'm sure they were. They were poor. But nothing is mentioned. The leaders in Jerusalem had agreed years before that Paul should minister to the Gentiles. In fact, Paul wrote in Galatians 2, verses 7 to 9, he said, "But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised being the Gentiles, had been committed to me as the gospel of the circumcised, being the Jews, was to Peter, the apostle Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, to the Jews, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars of the church, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, to the Jews." Paul knew what his calling was about, even though in the beginning he was trying to reach his countrymen, his own brothers, the Jewish people. I mean, you read about that in Romans 9, 10, 11. Paul said he would lay his life down for his countrymen. In fact, he said he'd be cursed from Christ for his countrymen, his brethren, the Jewish people. That's how much he loved them. But because they rejected the word of God, Paul said, all right. He washed his hands. He says, because you've rejected it, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. And that was his ministry. But whenever he got an opportunity, he ministered to Jews and Gentiles because that was his heart. Paul told them what the Lord had done through him and his ministry. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." Now, why would Paul say his grace toward me was not in vain? I'll tell you why. Because he said, "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." God's grace. God knew. You know what? Every believer that comes to Jesus Christ, God knows how they're going to plan their life. He knows that already. He already knows that. So God will use each person proportionately because of what he knows and because of that believer's heart and desire for what they want to do for God. Sometimes it takes a while. I used to hear pastors complain all the time. Before I went on staff as an associate pastor, and for 7 years as an associate pastor on staff, and I'd hear senior pastors complain. I'd hear pastors complaining about, "Man, this is too much. Man, I don't get no time with my family. I don't get to do anything. I'm here at church all the time. This is all it is. I can't do anything else." And I used to think, well, why don't you just get out of the ministry? There's 100 people waiting to knock the door down to have your position, man, that would love to have it. And I used to pray, man, as an associate pastor, "Man, God, if you would ever open the doors." In fact, me and Pastor Mike Morris, you guys know Mike. Me and him were on staff at Calvary High Desert. Mike was there for 20 some years. I was there 14 years, 7 years on staff, associate pastor. Mike was the assistant pastor. We used to cry out to God in my office or his office as we every day just through our prayer time, praying together for our families, for people we knew, for issues going on in the church or whatever the case might be. But one thing we always prayed, "God, man, if it is ever your will and you would allow us to senior pastor one of your churches, man, it'd be a blessing. But whatever your will is, God, we just want to be in your will." We never thought that Mike would be pastoring the church in Lancaster and I'd be pastoring one in Atlanta. I keep thinking Nazareth because can anything good come out of that? Nazareth? It's like, is this Atlanta? Can anything good come out of here? People say that to me and I'll say, come on and see. Come and see. The grace of God. So you see, it's not surprising that Paul's enemies were saying the same thing that they had said about Jesus and Stephen, the first martyr. The church has enemies today that say the same things, that come against you. That Paul was teaching the Jews to forsake the laws. Paul wasn't teaching that. Jesus didn't teach that. In fact, Jesus was straight out with it. He said, look, man, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Everything that's in the law, everything that's in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, Jesus and the disciples and the apostles were fulfilling in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it all came to pass. Paul wasn't destroying the customs given by Moses and the fathers. But you know what? They weren't necessarily worried about what Paul was teaching the Gentiles, because the relationship of the Gentiles to the law was settled at the Jerusalem Council. They're in, what, Acts 15, at the conference, the Jerusalem Conference. You know what the problem was? The problem was with the believing Jews. Those Jews that became Christians still wanted to hold on to the law of Moses. But you see, some of us were involved in other religions. And it's easy when we come out of that religion to want to hold on to some things as newborn babies in Christ, to adapt to it until we come into the full knowledge of God's Word. Or we start becoming mature in God's Word till we know to kick back and not have to do those things. They were holding on to traditions. They were holding on to ceremonies. In fact, some of them were even still sacrificing, even though Christ was the ultimate atonement for mankind's sin. But you know what? As God always does, as He does in our lives, God took care of that. Later, God would send a letter to the Jews, the epistle to the Hebrews. And in that epistle, God would explain the relationship between the old covenant and the new covenant, between the law and between grace, between what He established in the Old Testament and what His Son established through Him in the New Testament. Some of you have heard of Dr. Donald Barnhouse. He used to say, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to tell the Hebrews to stop being Hebrews. Do you guys get that, or should I read it again? Stop being Hebrews. You're Christians now. You're believers in Jesus Christ. It wasn't really actually until the city of Jerusalem and the second temple were destroyed in 70 AD that traditional Jewish worship stopped. It wasn't until then. And then the Jews were scattered for 2,000 years as Rome went in, led by Titus and his army, and burnt the city down. So in knowing what was going on, Paul warned the Gentiles. He said, look, don't get involved with old Jewish religion and ceremonies and all these things. In fact, if you want to read about that, it's in Galatians chapter 4. But nowhere, nowhere in Scripture did he tell the Jews it was wrong for them to practice their customs. Paul never said that. They're accusing him of saying that. As long as they didn't make their customs a test of fellowship. That's what Paul was warning them. We have that in Romans chapters 14 and 15. If you want to read those two chapters, Paul dealt with that with them. He said, look, you want to do your customs? Cool. But don't make it a test of fellowship in the church between believers, Gentile and Jew alike. They were free to observe special days if they wanted to. They could do special diets. If they wanted to go organic and not eat meat, do it. Until you do your blood work and then eat meat again. We'll see, huh? Here's the key. And you know what? The church has struggled with this for the last 2,000 years. The key is believers. Believers are not to judge or condemn each other. They're not to do that. We're not to do that. God is a judge. We're not the judge. I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. Especially since the same grace that gave the Gentiles freedom to abstain from doing those things in the law. I mean, think about it. It's common sense. Also gave the Jews freedom to observe those things if they wanted to. Just don't put anybody under any condemnation. All God was asking them to do was to receive one another in Him, in love, in grace, and not create problems or divisions in His church. That's all He was asking. And yet it's been an issue for the last 2,000 years, man. We've read that Paul had Timothy circumcised before taking him along on the second missionary journey. I mean, we studied that when we were in Acts chapter 16. Paul took a Jewish vow while he was in Corinth. We studied that. But he didn't want to offend the Jews by violating their customs or the law of Moses. So in other words, to the best that he could as a believer, he was trying not to offend anybody. He was trying not to create waves. He was trying not to displease the Jews or the Gentiles. But man, no matter what he tried, he got in trouble for it. It backfired on him. The leaders told him to hook up with these four guys. He said, look, they told him, look, they're under a Nazirite vow. He told Paul, they told Paul to pay for their sacrifices and to be with them in the temple for their time of purification. Now, if you want to know more about what a vow of a Nazirite is, you can read about it in Numbers chapter 6. That's where it was instituted, Numbers 6. So what Paul was doing when he took that vow in Corinth was actually a matter of a personal conviction. It's just something he wanted to do. There was nothing else. He wasn't telling anybody else to do it. But it was a personal conviction. And it was on the part of the Jewish believers who were free to either perform this or not perform the customs. They didn't have to. What Paul eventually did is just what I'm going to encourage you guys to do. You pray about it, whatever it is, and you let the Lord lead you. It's the only way from keeping me from going gray. I know, I'm already too late. You pray about it. People come in, they're going to want to do this, they're going to want to do that, and if you allow them to do it, you're going to have a certain group of people that's going to be upset. You're going to have another group that's going to want to do it. You simply cannot please everybody. So what I have determined to do in my life is I'll listen. God gave me these ears to listen. I'll listen. And then I'll take it. I'll pray. I'll search the Word, the Scriptures. I'll fast. I'll seek the Lord. And then I'll do what He tells me to do. What He confirms to me to do. And I'll let Him take care of the rest. Because as long as I know, and this is my MO. As long as I know I'm in God's will, I'm good. I'm good with it, man. As long as I know that, I'm good with it. Unfortunately, you can't please everybody. And instead of bringing peace, Paul's trying to be the great peacemaker here. What happened? It caused trouble, and Paul ended up being arrested. Look at verse 27. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place, and furthermore, he also brought Greeks, Gentiles, into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Man, tell me that wasn't going to ignite something.
For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed. And the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple. Can you imagine that? Immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, this is the offense of being in the temple unlawfully. They were seeking to kill him. News came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him, commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. Some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. Man, they were tearing at him. They wanted to get him. They wanted to do away with him. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a city of no mean city. And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and he motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "What caused this eruption was that in the temple, separating the court of the Gentile from all the other courts, stood a wall which beyond it no Gentile was allowed to go." No Gentile could go. In fact, on the wall was this inscription: "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught so doing will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." That's how strict it was, man. You know, I got to tell you something. I'm reading through the Old Testament again, as has been my custom since I became a Christian, starting the New Year's Day, January 1st. And all these little things I'm reading about that God judged harshly, man. You know, a guy cursed his mother and father. They held him, they put him in lockdown, and they shook the Lord on it. You know what God told him to do? Take him outside the city camp and have him stoned to death. Because he cursed his mom and dad. Could you imagine if that happened today? We'd lose probably 3/4 of our generation, the young generation. The way they talk today. Just the harshness. I am so glad we're on this side of the cross and we're on grace. We're in grace. Rome actually gave the Jewish religious leaders the authority to deal with anybody who broke this law. Rome said, "That's on you. You deal with it." They were even allowed to put the person to death that went beyond that wall, that barricade. This is a law that played the greatest part in what happened to Paul a week after he and the four Nazarites began their purification ceremonies. This is what happened. Some Jews from Asia saw Paul in the temple. They thought he had polluted it by bringing Gentiles past the barricade, and they were up in arms, man. They were up in arms. So they took Paul. They would have killed Paul. But, you know, and this is something I've learned and I know very well. Whatever you're doing,
Whatever you're doing for the Lord, nothing's going to happen to you unless God allows it to happen. He's got to allow it to happen before it can happen. And if he does allow something to happen, it's because you know what? He's going to bring glory through it. He's going to be glorified through it. If we don't lose heart and faint, man, or get weak, if we just stay the course, they would have killed him. If it wasn't for the Roman guards to had stopped them. That was God's doing, man. God was behind that. And when Paul asked for permission to speak, notice that Claudius let him speak. You know what happened next? Are you ready for this? Well, you're going to have to wait till next time when we get into chapter 22 to be continued. Let's pray.